We do appreciate those who are visiting. As Reggie has mentioned, we're grateful for your presence, and we're glad that you're here, and I'm glad that we have an opportunity to sing and pray and study God's Word together, to remember the Lord's death, and all of those things are encouraging to me, and I hope as well to you. When the New Testament church began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, whenever God does something good, the devil wants to come along and do something bad. And I believe he immediately tried to keep that church from growing and expanding. If it were not for courageous men and women, I wonder if that church would have just folded immediately under external persecution and internal problems. When you look at the chapters that follow in Acts chapter 2, you find that the church underwent external persecution from the Jews and internal problems. And I know the devil was behind some of that, because in Acts chapter 5, with regard to one of the internal problems, Ananias and Sapphira, Peter says, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" I know the devil was behind that one. And then we have the problem in Acts chapter 6 of certain Grecian widows being neglected in the daily ministration, but they solved that. They chose men and to serve, and they solved that problem. Of course, Ananias and Sapphira were put to death, and that problem was solved. But there was also external persecution from the Jews immediately in Acts chapter 3, 4, and 5. Peter and John are thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned, and he's the individual that I want to focus on this morning. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 6, we're going to look at the man who had the face of an angel. Were it not for courageous men and women, I believe the New Testament church may not have grown like it did. Brethren, I want us to be the courageous men and women that we read about in the early chapters of the book of Acts. I want us to have their fortitude and their courage and their faithfulness, so that the church here at Warfield Boulevard will continue to grow and flourish in the years to come. I want this building to have brethren in it when I'm dead and gone. But in order to do that, we're going to have to stay strong and courageous and fight the external problems and the internal problems and keep being faithful to the Lord. That's how that church at Jerusalem continued to grow. They didn't allow Peter and John's imprisonment to cause them to quit. They did not allow the internal problems to cause them to quit. They didn't allow the stoning of Stephen to cause them to quit. And so let us be today the same type of courageous man or woman in the church, and I believe that we can be. The church was successful because of individuals like Stephen. And in Acts chapter 6 and 7, I want us to consider his story that Luke records for us to encourage us to be the same kind of individual today. That's the individual that Warfield Boulevard needs. We need Stephens today. And I hope that our lesson will encourage us to be that. There are a number of qualities in this man that I want us to consider this morning. And when we look at the challenges that we face today, we understand that we can be courageous and work through those challenges, just like the early church did. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, we are met with an individual here named Stephen. And we find, first of all, with regard to this man, that he was a man of character. You will recall that the church was having a problem here where some were being neglected in the daily ministration. There were some needy saints, and they needed help with their food and their service and their personal lives. And some of them, the church was large, some of them were being neglected. And the problem is solved by having some men selected to make sure that these women are taken care of, these widows are taken care of. And the way it came about was that the problem is stated in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, and the apostles get together in verse 2, and they make the point that they're going to keep preaching the word of God. But verse 3, "Look out therefore, brethren, from among you seven men of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business," literally this service. And look at who they're looking for in verse 3. It doesn't say, look out individuals who have money, and look out individuals who have a particular kind of education. It doesn't say, look out individuals who own certain kinds of things at home. Their house looks this way, and their chariot looks this way, or they have this much money in the bank. They don't look for that. They look for individuals who are of good report, speaking of their character. Brethren, what we need today is to be individuals who are of good character. In fact, good report is the very thing that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 as one of the things that we're to have our minds set on and to always be thinking about, that which is good and lovely and virtuous and that which is of good report. It means that we are acting in such a way that people are giving us a good report. It has to do with our reputation. It has to do with our character. It has to do with our service and our faithfulness to the Lord. And these men were known for that, and that's what the apostles wanted. And you'll also notice in verse 3, 4, 5, and 6 that there were men of this character already. They didn't have to go 6 months to character school and then get themselves ready. They were already ready. Brethren, let's be living in such a way that when the moment comes where we need to step up, and I'm not just talking about being a deacon, I'm talking about just serving in the church in general, that we've been developing our lives as men and women where we're ready to go. They didn't go to 6 months of character school. They didn't go to the library and check out a book on good character and study it for 3 months. They were already ready to go. The church succeeded because of men like Stephen. And he succeeded because, number one, he was a person of noble character. Let us be the same. Young people, you need to be known in school, and we have those of college age, and you're going to be getting out, and you're going to be getting out on your own. What is important is your godly Christian character. How you are conducting yourselves in the sight of Christ in all of your activities throughout the day. That's what's important. And he was a man of noble character, like these other men. That's the person you want to serve in the local church. That's the person who made the New Testament church at Jerusalem successful. So we find that he is chosen, verse 5 and 6, and he's appointed to this work. In chapter 6 and verse 3, the apostles say, "Look out therefore, brethren, from among you seven men of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." I want you to notice in the second place this morning his faithfulness. And I'm going to coin a word. I'm going to add another L to faithfulness. Faithful, F-U-L-L. Coin a word to focus in on the fact that this man was full of service to Christ. This wasn't a bench warmer. He wasn't just barely in the church, 1 foot in the church and 1 foot in the world. He wasn't just coming to the church and just going through the motions and barely there. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And this comes up more than once. In verse 3, that's whom they were looking for. Verse 5, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. You come on down to verse 8, He was full of grace and power. You look at the end of our lesson this morning in chapter 7 and verse 55, He was full of the Holy Spirit. He didn't just have a smattering of faith. He didn't have just a little sprinkle of faith. He was full of it. And brethren, that's what makes us a strong Christian today. We don't just simply want to inherit something that was passed down to our parents, and I think it's great that our parents passed down a spiritual legacy. That's important. But we don't just simply want that, and the reason that we're in the Lord's church today is because it was sort of given to me, and I really don't have anything better to do. It's okay, I'll do it. We need to be full of faith. We know what it means to be full of something. We know when a glass is full of liquid. We know what that means. We know what it means to have a full tank of gas. We know what that means. And to be a Christian, we need to be full of faith. And to be filled, Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. There are problems in our lives and in the local church and other situations when we're not full of faith. When we have just enough to make us miserable. We've got just enough Christianity to make us miserable. We need to be full of faith. That's why reading our Bible regularly, we're going to fill ourselves up with the knowledge of God's Word, being present, praying, engaging in spiritual activities. We want to be full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And it also means that everything I do is guided by Him. Everything I do, we sang this morning, do all in the name of the Lord. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, give no place to the devil. It also helps me with my personal life that if I'm full of the Holy Spirit, then there's not going to be any place for the devil, for that temptation and whatever the situation is. We need to be full of these godly Christian qualities. What made Stephen so successful was he wasn't just a mediocre Christian. There was no place in his life for mediocrity. There was no place in his life for half-hearted service. There was no place in his life for just a bare minimum, barely get by type of religion. He was full of His service and completely committed to it. Let us be the same. And notice that when it came time to choose someone, these are men that are ready and willing and qualified to serve. We often read this text with regard to the deacons, but can we read it this morning with regard to all of us, that all of us are ready to go? All of us are ready to go when there's a need in the local church to do this or that, men and women, young Christians and old alike. Can we be ready? We studied this morning in our lesson, Galatians 5:13, where we love one another and it shows itself in serving one another. That's all of us. The first century church was successful because it was filled with men and women like Stephen. And I want us to have that same attitude and approach today, and we will be strong and successful here at Warfield Boulevard. His service. Turn with me to chapter 6, verses 7 and following. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, not just a little bit, not just enough to get by, but full, wrought great wonders and signs among the people. But there arose certain of them that were of the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to withstand the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and seized him and brought him into the council. and set up false witnesses who said, "This man ceases not to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us." And all that sat in the council fastened their eyes on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" In addition to these qualities, Stephen was a man of wisdom. He filled his life with the wisdom of God's Word. Now I believe that Stephen, verse 8, was able to do some things that we can't do today. I believe that as a result of the apostles praying and laying their hands on these men, they were able to do some miraculous things. In verse 8, great wonders and signs among the people. I believe that refers to miracles. And we can't do those things today. I understand that. That's a part of Stephen's life that we cannot match. But we can match these other qualities. And when he began to speak to these people, the text says that they couldn't answer the wisdom by which he spoke. We need to be men and women who follow the wisdom of God's Word. And if we lack anything, James says that if we lack wisdom, to pray for that. And God will help us with that. What comes out of our mouth? What do we say to people? Is it the wisdom that is from below, James 3:13, or is it the wisdom that is from above, James 3:17? We're reading in the book of Proverbs some of the greatest statements of wisdom that have ever been written and printed and revealed. Do we live by those Proverbs? Do we study those Proverbs? Do we follow them? Do we give that same type of advice to others? We live in a world today that is consumed with human wisdom and worldly wisdom, and we see the problems that that is causing. But the text says that he spoke with the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11. Let us speak the way God would want us to speak. I'm not just talking about avoiding bad words and using wholesome language. It's included in that. I'm talking about speaking the spiritual biblical principles. That's what our friends and neighbors need to hear. That's what the couple needs to hear who's struggling in their marriage that aren't members of the church. They need to hear biblical wisdom. They've been hearing worldly wisdom. Let's speak the wisdom of God's Word when we talk with others. And we find that that's what made him stand out. I believe Stephen, I describe him as the man with the face of an angel. If you'll notice in verse 15, they fastened their eyes on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. This is interpreted differently, but it's probably a reference to some sort of brilliance or radiance in his face. He stood out. And I don't believe our faces are going to miraculously shine when we go out into the community, but our influence should. And we should let our light shine. Matthew 5:13. We should stand out. The New Testament church was so successful because of men and women who stood out. They stood out from the crowd. They stood out from the world. They were different. And let us be that today in the world that we live in. When we stand out, we'll be noticed. And here's a man, like Peter and John earlier, but here's a man who's willing to stand up in town in Jerusalem and be different. And he's willing to talk about the truth regarding the passing of the law of Moses. Many people didn't want to hear that. He stood up and said, like Jesus did in Matthew 24 about the coming destruction of Jerusalem, he's probably talking here about one day this temple is going to be gone. Just following what Jesus said in Matthew 24, that was not popular with the people there in Jerusalem. But he stood out and he was different. And we need to take the Word of God today and stand out and be different. Along these lines, the text says that the people disputed with him. The word literally means to have an exchange back and forth. And they disputed with him. And Stephen was able to make a defense. Verse 9, disputing with Stephen. Brethren, can we defend the truth of God's Word? The New Testament church was successful because men and women took the Word of God and answered error. And they stood up for what was right. Another reason why it's important to be reading our Bibles. We need to know the truth of the Word of God. And he entered into discussion with them and dispute with them. And when they were saying things that were wrong, he addressed that with the truth of the Word of God. And they couldn't answer it. When we answer error with truth, it cannot be denounced. 1 Peter 3:15, we need to be ready to give an answer. And I'm glad to help in that, and there are others here who know their Bible, and they're glad to help in that. But each individual Christian here this morning, we must individually be ready to give an answer of what we believe. And Stephen did that. And he was in the minority. And he stood up to this crowd and, using the truth of God's Word, answered any error. Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith. This church here at Warfield and brethren anywhere will continue to flourish and grow and exist when they will have the courage to stand for truth. But when they do not, the church buildings empty out in time and they get used for other things. Part of it is we're not standing for truth. And Stephen did that. Make a defense. Make a defense of what you know to be right in the Word of God when you have discussions with people from time to time out in the community. Stephen was a man who was set for the defense of the gospel, to borrow from the Apostle Paul. And along those same lines, we find in chapter 7 that he preaches this sermon. In chapter 7, in verse 1, and the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Brethren and fathers, hearken." And from here on, he lays out a brief history of the Jews in the Old Testament, and also a couple of quotations from God's Word. We're not going to read the whole sermon, but if you look at chapter 7 and verse 42, a reference and a quotation to Amos, and chapter 7 and verse 49, another quotation from Isaiah. It's a mixture of the history of God's people and God's Word. I want you to consider this morning his knowledge. Ignorance is one of the greatest deterrences for a church to grow and flourish. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance hurts us. We need to know our history and we need to know the truth of God's Word. And notice in chapter 7 in verse 1, when they came to him and said, "Are these things so?" Notice that Stephen didn't say, "Well, I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. Let me run and get somebody who knows. I'm not really sure. No, he says yes. Yes, let me answer your question. And he addresses that. He's ready. Today, it's a shame. We're seeing it in our nation, where we don't want to go back and look at the history of things. And if we do, we want to rewrite history. We don't want to talk about what went on. We don't want to talk about all of the things that brought this nation about. We want to change it and distort it and act like certain things didn't happen and rewrite it. And people are now doing that with the Word of God. When you look at Stephen's sermon, he didn't try to rewrite Old Testament history. You look at some things that he brought up that would have been embarrassing. How that Joseph's brothers, for example, sold him into Egypt. Verse 9. Moses slaying the Egyptian, verse 24. He didn't try to rewrite that. Verse 39 and 40, the idolatry of the Jews in making the golden calf. He didn't try to rewrite that. Brethren, we don't serve anybody by trying to rewrite history, by trying to cover up issues and problems. We learn from that. That's how we learn and grow and change and do better. You don't help anybody by trying to cover up something or rewrite something. And that's what we're hearing today. And you don't help anybody in the Lord's church by doing the same. And then notice his quotation of Scripture, as I said earlier, from the book of Amos and then the book of Isaiah. Let's learn from him this morning with regard to his knowledge. And let's know our Bible. Let's know our Bible. And let's know our history. And that's how we can help people. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, Paul says that I'm convinced, I have confidence that you have all knowledge, or that you might be filled with knowledge. Those brethren in Rome, and let us have that same confidence today. Let us know our history, where the Lord's church came from. Let's know our Bible, and let's make sure people around us know those facts. That's how that they're helped. I want you to consider this morning his courage to apply the Word of God. I will pick up the reading in chapter 7 and verse 51. After this lesson, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute, and they killed them that showed before the coming of the righteous one, of whom you have now become betrayers and murderers? You who received the law as it was ordained by angels and kept it not. Whew. Now you've gone to meddling, preacher. You've gone to stepping on people's toes now. Stephen was not a politician. He wasn't a speech giver. It was to preach in order to save souls and to change lives. In fact, when he said in verse 52, you killed, and they killed them that showed before the coming of the righteous, whom you now have become betrayers and murderers. He did exactly what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. You, by the hands of lawless men, have crucified. Very pointed, very direct, very applicable. And that's what we need today. We've gotten away from that today. We've gotten away from that. In many cases, there's preaching and teaching in generalities and vagueness and hypotheticals and theoreticals. And people don't get the point. Enough to change. And there's a time and place for that, brethren, and we need that. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, when we preach the Word, we are to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And sometimes that can be negative. But we have to apply the Word of God. Preaching and teaching is not just about sharing information. Anybody can do that. It's about sharing information and then saying, here's what we need to do with that in order to be right with God. And so consider his courage that he was willing to take the next step and apply this message to them. Well, we know the story. They don't like it. So verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. That's the same expression that is used back in chapter 5 and verse 33. When Peter and John were before the council back then, they were cut to the heart too. A lot of people don't like hearing the truth. and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, full, that's the way we need to be, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." I believe there are places in Scripture that talk about the heavens being opened. That there makes a great lesson. We're talking about, I believe, being able to see some things miraculously. And I want you to consider this morning his vision. While all of this is going on, he is looking at God, the glory of God, and the Son of Man standing at his right hand. That's whom Stephen is focusing on. He's not focusing on about what's to happen. He's not focusing on the rejection and the persecution and all of that. He's focusing on the glory of God and Jesus. And I would suggest to you this morning, not in a miraculous way, but we keep our eyes focused on God and Jesus. When we get our eyes off of that, then we succumb to all of the problems and things that are going on in life and we quit. Stephen focused on the glory of God and Jesus at his right hand. When we run the Christian race, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, we need to be looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And when times get difficult and challenging, and they do, and they will, we've got to stay focused. What is your vision this morning? What is your vision? As you go through life, what is your vision? What are you focused on? What are you honed in on? Let it be God and Jesus. And then we can handle the things that are going on around us, but we've got to stay focused on them. Or we succumb to the problems and we cave and we give in. I'm impressed by his vision. I'm impressed by his knowledge and his courage and all of these things that we're talking about this morning. This is what we need, brethren, at the Warfield Boulevard congregation. Men and women with these characteristics of Stephen. Look at verse 57. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed upon him with one accord. It's almost as if Stephen is zoned out with all of that. That's not his concern. I'm seeing the glory of God. I'm seeing Jesus. Here's the yelling going on and they're going to stone him here in just a minute. He's just focused on serving God, and that's the way we need to be. They rushed on him with one accord and they cast him out of the city. Just like Jesus, they took him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon the Lord and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." I want you to notice in this man his trust. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." It reminds me of when Jesus is on the cross and he says to his Father, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." There's a trust here. There's a confidence here that my life is about to be ended, but I'm going to let Jesus take care of that. I'm going to put my trust in him. I'm following him. I want to go be with him. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, when Peter talks about Christians being persecuted, he says that, "Wherefore let them," Christians who are persecuted, "also that suffer according to the will of God, commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator." In well-doing. I'm just going to commit my life. I'm going to keep doing what is right all the way up until the time I die. And my life is committed to, given over to God. And that's the way to handle things in life. Commit ourselves to God and Jesus. And it's astonishing that the text says in verse 60, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." I want you to see this morning his forgiving attitude. That's amazing. that they're doing this to him. And he has a forgiving attitude. Notice in verse 60, he doesn't say, I forgive you of your sins. He doesn't say that. He says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. It's the Lord who forgives sins. He didn't say, I forgive you of your sins. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When did that happen? Who was standing here? Do you remember who was standing here? They gave their coats to a man, a young man named Saul. He was standing there. Well, when was Saul forgiven? When was Saul forgiven? When he repented and his sins were washed away in baptism, Acts 22:16. That's when they were forgiven, when they obeyed the gospel plan of salvation. So it's the Lord who forgives on His terms. And we know that Saul obeyed those terms in the very next chapter, chapter 9. We read about that. But here, it's a forgiving attitude. God ultimately is the one who forgives on His terms when men and women meet those terms. But we can have a forgiving attitude, and that is, I want this person to be forgiven on the Lord's terms. And that's what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. We need to have that forgiving spirit. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. The same in Colossians 3:13. That's a part of Stephen's noble character. And then last of all, we know that Stephen was the first recorded martyr. He was willing to go to his death serving Christ. He was willing to die for the cause of Christ. And that is a very great thing. Would we do that today? When Paul talks about this later in Acts chapter 22, he describes Stephen this way in Acts 22 and verse 20. And when the blood of Stephen, thy witness, thy martyr, was shed, I also was standing by and consenting and keeping the garments of them that slew him. The word in many places just simply means an eyewitness, someone who's an eyewitness to something. But in a few places, like here and in the book of Revelation, it means someone who's not just an eyewitness, but who's willing to die for the cause of Christ. That shows you how serious and committed this Stephen was. But there were others. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13, if you'll turn with me there, in the church at Pergamum, where Satan's throne is, you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, martyr, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Satan, he doesn't like faithful Christians. Satan doesn't like faithful Christians. And he's going to try to snuff them out. He's going to try to get them to quit. And if he can't, he's going to get them killed. But so be it. Antipas was like that. And in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 6, talking about other Christians who were persecuted in the first century, I saw the woman, talking about Rome, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. It wasn't just Stephen, it wasn't just Antipas, but others. Other men and women, and we've heard the history about the being thrown to the lions and the gladiators and putting tar on them and burning them. It was said that in the days of Nero that he put tar on Christians and lit them up like a light pole in Rome. Put them on a stake and lit them up like a light pole. I'm glad that we live in a country where we've not had to experience that type of thing, but I hope that has not made us soft. Because if it becomes necessary one day to die for the cause of Christ, I hope that each and every one of us would be like a Stephen. Consider his martyrdom. Well, we'll close with that. The New Testament church was so strong and courageous to ward off outside persecution and internal problems because of men and women like Stephen. Let's be that way today. The man with the face of an angel. I would have liked to have seen that. That would have been impressive. But each and every one of us can go out this morning and have the face of Christ and illuminate and radiate the gospel in our community. And that would be what I would encourage you to do this week. If we can help you in some way to join your life to Christ in baptism, the water's ready. If we can help you to come back to Christ in some way, we would encourage that. But let's go out and be a Stephen this week. If you're subject, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?